exciting time when we can celebrate with families and what God is doing, and I've been excited about hearing what God is doing even within our own church family over the last couple of weeks. And this morning we're going to be jumping back into the book of Ephesians. If you're just joining us, we kind of find ourselves halfway through the book of Ephesians. This is a great book that we've been working through in the New Testament. As I mentioned, we're kind of almost halfway through. And one of the things that we've learned about Ephesians is really the book is broken up into two parts. There's kind of the first half, and we've been talking about that mostly, and we've called that first section gospel truth. And then as we begin to move towards the second section of Ephesians, we're calling that gospel living. And so we've entitled our series, Gospel Truth Leads to Gospel Living. And one of the things that we've been looking at through the first three chapters is there's been a lot of teaching. There's not really been a lot of application, if you will. But there's been a lot of deep teaching, a lot of things to think about. It's been primarily teaching about who God is and what God has done. We've been teaching and talking about God the Father and His plan to send His Son to take away the sins of the world and to fill us with His Holy Spirit in order to build a new family, to build a new foundation on our life, to build the church, if you will. And so, as we've been going through this, there's been a lot of knowledge, I guess you could call it, for us to embrace. There's been a lot of understanding, things to learn, things to grow in, and these are all good things, and in fact, they are primary things, and I think they're important for us to know as a church. And Paul has wanted to make very sure that this church in Ephesus, along with the rest of us, that we clearly understand what it is we believe. And I think it's important for the church to have that foundation of who Christ is as our Savior and coming King. Because even within the church of Ephesus, there was some confusion. Many of them would have been newer believers. And so Paul is just laying some groundwork, laying some foundation. And so we've been talking about that quite a bit over the last couple of weeks. And so last time as we were here, last Sunday was Sunday for the poor, so I didn't teach a message. So we're back about 2 weeks ago. We saw in the early part of chapter 3 that Paul was about to start a prayer. He was going to have a prayer for the church, but as we read through there, you'll notice he started in verse 1 and then there was a small dash in your Bible. And what it was is Paul was about to start a prayer, but then he went on a sidetrack and talked about something else. And he talked about this idea that the church should not be discouraged. Because if you know anything about Paul, he was in jail while writing this letter to the church. And as he began to pray for the church in the early part of chapter 3, he sensed something in him that the church needed encouragement. The church would have been very discouraged that their pastor was sending them a letter from prison. And so he wanted to reassure them that God was in control, that God knew what was going on. And so he begins to do a little extra work there. He talks about that, and we covered most of that last time. And so today we're going to jump back into kind of where he ended. And we're going to start off and see that he's going to pick up the prayer again. The thing is this, is what is he praying for? We never really solved that last time. We never really figured out what it is that Paul was praying for. The other question we need to ask is what has prompted this prayer from Paul? Why did he feel the need to pray for the church? What was on his heart? What was on his mind? Well, I think it's important for us to get the context again, what exactly is going on here. If you recall, over the first few chapters, there's been lots of talk about grace and mercy and love, and Paul has had that as his great theme, and he's discussed it over and over again. And what we're going to see is that Paul wants to remind us all of God's grace and God's mercy and God's faithfulness. He wants it to be able grace that unites us together as a church and unites us together even within our community with other churches, right? Paul is understanding God's amazing grace, and that's what's led him to prayer, right? We've seen that he has called us and adopted us and redeemed us and forgave us. Christ died to reconcile us both horizontally and vertically. We talked about the cross, that's a picture of that God has done that for us, that Christ died to reconcile us to God and to one another. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit has sealed all of that in us. And so because of those things, that has caused Paul to take some time and pray. But I think there's more to it than that. Because we mentioned the first three chapters have been very heavy on teaching and a little bit light on application. right? There's been a lot of knowledge, where there's been a lot of doctrine. You say, what is doctrine? It's just a statement of beliefs. It's just a fancier word. You know, it's what we believe. It's what we stand on. It's been some deep ideas. It's been some deep teaching, if you will. And so today what we're going to look at in the last part of chapter 3 is this, is we are now going to make the transition to the last three chapters. So you have the first three talking about the gospel truth that leads to gospel living, but standing in the middle is prayer. Prayer is what should stand between gospel truth and gospel living. As we understand who God is, we need to pray and thank Him for that, but as we do that, then something should be coming out of us that's different. There's something that should begin to change within us. And so we have this in-between of prayer that Paul is going to show us. And I think it's important that we understand that God's power is there to fill our life. Paul wants us to connect these two together. He wants to connect gospel living or gospel truth, but also gospel living through prayer. Here is what he's ultimately trying to do and what we're going to talk about. He wants to connect our knowledge with our experience. Let me say that again. He wants us to connect our knowledge to our experience. And so let's read quickly into verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. They'll be up on the screen. And then we're going to spend a little time talking about it. He says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Right, he uses that language right away. He says, "For this reason." Now, if you remember, he used that statement also in verse 1 of chapter 3. And so this is the connection. And the question is for what reason did he bow his knee? For this reason has to do with everything we've already covered. For this reason of God's love, for this reason of God's grace, for this reason of God's mercy, I want to pray for everyone. The reasons are everything that we've already covered. His prayer is in response to that. And I think this is specifically what he wants to pray for today. This is what he wants for the church of Ephesus, and I think this is what he wants for us this morning. I think Paul is, let me see if I can word it right. He doesn't want us to just have more knowledge. He wants us to have experience. He doesn't want us to just know all these things, great things about God, without experiencing the great things of God. We are not to just think about the great things of God. We are to feel the great things about God. We are not just to discuss and to study all the great things of God. We are to take it in personally. To take what we've learned about who God is and apply it to every part of our life. To the church. To the unity in the church. To walking in love. To marriage. To parenting. To jobs. To the spiritual world. Those are all the things we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. He wants to take all of what we've learned, and now we need to experience that through our life. You see, people, I think it's one thing to believe in and trust in the work of Christ. It's another to experience the work of Christ in your heart and in your life. It's one thing when the life and works of Christ dwell in our head. It's a totally different thing when the works of Christ dwell within our heart, what the Bible is going to call the inner being. Sometimes my fear is this, is that Christianity can only live in our head and not in our heart. For some of us, Christianity living in our head seems safer. Because there's something, if it's living in my heart, then there might be action involved with it. Or I got to live it out a certain way, and I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. I think one of my concerns, and I've been a Christian my whole life, I think one of my concerns is the longer that some of us are Christians, we can get distanced from the experience. We can just kind of learn more, study more. We become almost uncomfortable with experience. We become comfortable with knowledge. And I think what happens is that we can find ourselves searching for more knowledge and more understanding, but then all of a sudden we begin to seldom experience the things that we read about in the New Testament. I know that when we have these two ideas together, knowledge and experience, I know for many of us we're not sure what to do about that. Because the reality is this, is we tend to be more comfortable one way or the other. You already know which one you are. Some of you are comfortable with knowledge. Some of you are comfortable with experience. And I think what happens to some of us is this, is we tend to accept one and then reject the other. And I find for people that can often be based on our life. For some of you, experience can be positive. For some of you, experience could be negative. It might be your background. It might be your church experience. It could simply just be your preference. But I think most of us tend to lean one way or the other, and what I find as a pastor is then we like to argue over that. We like to argue over the knowledge, and we like to argue over the experience. Which one is right? Which one is wrong? Which one is our church? Which one is that other church? So my question for you is this, is which one are you more comfortable with? You already know. Which one does your heart and mind resonate with? I think the truth is some of us are very comfortable with knowledge and understanding. Right? The first three chapters of this book, you're in. You're like, this is the good stuff. I love this. I love digging in deep, and I like word studies and concepts, ideas, and, you know, people like that, like me, tend to be a little bit more type A, right? Things have to have a box. They have to be linear. They have to make sense. They have to be rational. And at times, sometimes people like that and like me, we're not real good with emotion. We're not real good with excitement. We're not so comfortable with experience because if we're honest, it feels a little out of control. It doesn't seem logical. And maybe for some of you, this is why experience is so hard for you, because it's not logical. It involves a lot of emotions and it involves a lot of feelings. It's not clean and it's not neat in that box. And what happens, I think, for people is we become fearful of the experiential work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people because they're like, that just seems weird. I don't know how I like that. I don't understand how it makes sense. It seems a little uncomfortable to me. For some of you, it might even be completely foreign to you. It's not something you've experienced in your walk. And I find when things are foreign to us, we have a tendency to reject them. We often reject things we don't understand. Others of you, are very comfortable with the experiential work of God the Holy Spirit. You don't have a box, right? Everything lives outside the box. As the Holy Spirit moves, you're in. You're good to go. You're comfortable with feeling. You're comfortable with emotion. You're comfortable with God moving in that direction. You're comfortable with experience, and you're actually looking forward to the last three chapters of this book, because here's the good stuff. This is how God is working his way out in life and marriage and children and families. Like, I'm all into that stuff. And maybe for some of you that are more wired towards experience, people I meet often study is hard for you. You know, sometimes the deep theological ideas are a little more difficult for you. You don't love that aspect. You're more interested in the stories in the Bible where you see the miraculous and God does amazing things and lives and hearts are changed. You really thrive on the Holy Spirit moving in amazing ways in your life and in those around you. Like I said, the stories in Scripture are what draw you in, maybe more than the basic teachings and doctrine, if you will. You see, people, the idea of knowledge and experience has unfortunately divided people and congregations. And I think we have a tendency to fall off the road into either one of those ditches. We either fall off onto the knowledge side or we tend to fall off onto the experience side. But here is the thing that I see when reading and studying the New Testament. I actually think it's probably assumed in the New Testament, and it's this, is that knowledge and experience are on the same highway going in the same direction. It's not either or, it's both and. Within the church, knowledge and teaching is critical. And in the church, the experiencing work of the Holy Spirit is also normal. Both are evenly valid. Both of them are evenly useful. You see, the early church here in the Bible knew nothing of this. And what I mean by that is the division. The early church would have had knowledge and experience. We see this through the book of Acts. Look at all the things that happened in the book of Acts, if you've read it at all. We see doctrine and we see teaching, but we see the miracles. We see amazing things going on. One of the things you see also in the writing of Paul, which we're seeing in Ephesians and some of his other writings, is he always does both. He's got sound theological teaching, but also the miraculous and God doing amazing things and stuff that's unexplainable. He puts all of it within his own writings. I think sometimes what's gone wrong in the modern day churches is we've dropped off into either ditch and then we don't get along with one another. Or we assume they're right and they're wrong, or they're wrong and they're right. It's gotten so extreme, I think, in some ways that it's really what's created many denominations, if you're honest. If you look at the history of some denominations, you could throw some into the knowledge side and some into the experience side. I don't think we need to name denominations, but I'm pretty sure you could figure it out where we land. And then really, I think what grieves me more than anything is then we criticize them. We criticize those that are not like us, that they're wrong and we're right. When in fact, maybe we're both wrong. Maybe we're on the ditch one side and maybe we're on the ditch of the other side. And how do we have a healthy down the middle, both on the same highway as a congregation, going the same direction together? Maybe the most important thing is we should be like the early church in that sense, going down the highway with one another, sound biblical teaching, sound doctrine and theology, but also the work of the Holy Spirit through spiritual gifts, even the miraculous God doing amazing things in the congregation. And at times that's outward, and maybe at times even hard to explain. And Paul today wants the church to grow in both of these things. And so we've covered a lot of knowledge in the first half of the book, and now we're going to move into the experiential side of the road, where we're going to see many different things occur. And Paul prays that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, that we would have the indwelling of Christ in us, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. And as we're going through this text, I want you to see a couple words. I want you to see the word strengthened. We're going to see it a few times. I want you to see the word indwelling. I want you to see the word filled. But here's also what I want you to see as we keep reading. I want you to see that the whole Trinity is involved in this. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what we'll call the Trinitarian experience. Because as our text is going to show us, that we are to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, that Christ would indwell in us, and that we would be filled by the Father, that our inner being would be filled by God, that it's not just one aspect of our life, that our whole life is like that. And that means that not just our minds, but also our hearts, our inner being is to be impacted by this. And this is that experience, is the experience is in our heart, people. And so let's just read verses 16 to 19, and then we'll unpack it for a few minutes. I'm just going to start from the beginning, because as usual with Paul, it's one big run-on sentence, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so let's talk about this for a couple of minutes. Paul is opened with this prayer for the church that the church would know and experience God's love, his power, and his salvation. And he's praying for a few things here. He's praying that we would be strengthened in our inner being, that Christ, again, would dwell in our hearts, and that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that we would be filled with the fullness of God. You know what? When I was looking at this list, a couple commentators pointed out some things that I never really noticed. As I was reading, one of them said, you know, it may not seem obvious at first, but when you think of those three things, he said, Paul is praying for something that if you're a Christian, you already have. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're already strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Christ is already dwelling in your heart, and you're already filled with the fullness of God. The question is why is he praying for this? Why is he asking God to do this when as Christians we already possess these things? I mean, this is stuff we already know. This is stuff we already learned. I mean, these are the facts, right? We have the knowledge already. We've gone through the first three chapters. We know the story. We know these things. We've studied them. So why is Paul asking God for this? And here's a possible thought. I think he's praying for them for this reason. It's because the people have learned about it, but they've not experienced it yet. I mean, it's one thing to know all of that. It's another to experience it. And to experience it, as the Bible says, in our inner being. You say, what is my inner being? Really, it's your heart. The Bible often talks about our heart in many different ways, but the Bible describes it kind of as the center of our consciousness. It's our personality. It's the place of our emotions and our will. Does all of those things affect you on the inside, or is it just knowledge that's stuck in my head? I really believe, people, that it's impossible to live. It is possible to live an inauthentic life as a Christian. To simply know and believe, people, is not enough. We can simply know lots and believe lots, but have it never impact our inner being like Paul is talking about. I often think about it like marriage, or equate it to marriage. When you got married, hopefully you said something when you got married to the other person, I love you, right? That was expressed in vows or wherever you got married. For some of us, it goes back a long way. But you know, there's the old kind of running joke or the old running saying, like, I love you and I'll let you know if something changes, but you haven't said it again. You know, that whole thing. You see, what happens in marriage is this for a lot of us. It can be something that you both know, but you don't experience anymore. You can know in your mind that we are married, that under God we are together. You can know in your mind that we love one another and that we care for one another. My question is are you experiencing that in your marriage? Are you experiencing the love and the connection and the joy and all those things that are to come from our heart? And what happens to a lot of marriages, and I counsel lots of people over my life, a lot of it gets stuck in the head and it's not finding its way into the heart anymore. It's just knowledge that we're married. We said vows, we'll stick it out till the end, and the end feels near, but it's supposed to be deeper than that. And I think the same thing can happen when our relationship with Jesus Christ, it can just become divorced in some ways where it just lives in our head. And we're no longer experiencing the joy and the love and the mercy in our heart. We're no longer experiencing it with one another. The Bible says that we are to be empowered by God's Holy Spirit. We have all of these resources in Him, and I find we're not drawing on them. People, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, creates in us a spiritual sensitivity to gospel truth. The Holy Spirit is preparing our inner being so we can grasp the greater love of God. We can know the love of God is graceful and merciful, but people, to experience that is otherworldly. So let me ask you this question. When was the last time you experienced the love of God that way? When was the last time you were completely overcome and overwhelmed with God? That you feel His presence, that you feel Him speaking to you. Not just in here, but in here. It actually caused emotion, men. I know we have more than just anger. I know we have more than one emotion. I know we do. And I know emotion plays different for different people. Have you felt His presence on the inside that is so real and alive and speaking to you lately? For me, there's been a lot of times in my life that I don't experience that. I hate to admit it because saying it out loud makes me sound like a failure, but the truth is I am a failure. And you're a failure. We are all failures. We are all sinners in need of grace. But that's what this prayer is for. This prayer is here so that I don't just sit in my desk as your pastor and read more and study more and learn more, but not experience more. I don't want this church to be marked by just more learning and reading and studying without experience. My prayer is that we would be a healthy church of knowledge and experience, that we would grow in great doctrine, but we would see God do some amazing things through this congregation, through you, through your life, through your family, through your friends, through the people you work with. I don't want to see us leaning one way or the other to try to avoid that imbalance in some way. The church should just be balanced the best that we can. For some of you and me, even personally, we already know what ditch we've landed in. And Paul is praying that we would have the fullness of God, that we would come on the highway together of both knowledge and experience, that we would grow in both of those things. People, we are to continue to grow and mature as believers. And I believe a mature believer has a healthy balance of knowledge and experience. We don't just learn about God. We also experience and feel Him. Do you know why that's what we're doing here on a Sunday? We sing and we worship with our voices, with our mouths, and some of us, like me, it's not a good sound, but the Lord is okay with that. I will never sing into a microphone. Let's just throw that out there. Joyful noise to the Lord. But it's supposed to bring experience and emotion. There's that connection when we worship, and then we take opportunity to open God's word where we learn and grow. Did you understand that our service is actually running on the highway of both? Church services have been like that forever. Knowledge and experience, and I actually think you can do from both. I know people through worship have heard from the Lord in an experienced way. I know people that have gotten saved through worship. It's like all of a sudden it just made sense. God, the Holy Spirit descended on them during a song. I know people during a message experience the Lord. They can feel the Holy Spirit working in and through them, and things change. And so it's not even to put God in this box of worship over sermon. But it's this connection of growing together as a church. We need to remember, people, it's not about knowledge first and then experience second. It's not about experience first and knowledge second, because that's just imbalance. Honestly, this is what I've seen. If knowledge is first for a church, it can cause us to be puffed up and proud. And that will ruin everything. But if experience is first, that can also cause you and the church to be puffed up and proud, and that will also ruin everything. And some of you have enough church experience that you know what I'm talking about. And Paul is praying that we would experience His presence on the inside. In fact, he says, we need the strength of the Holy Spirit in our inner being and Christ to dwell in our hearts, so that maybe what? It says in there in verse 17, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Love is the foundation. not knowledge and experience. True Christian knowledge is really the knowledge of a person, people. Knowledge should lead us to a greater love, not to a greater pride. Experience should lead us to a greater love, not to a greater pride. It is love, people, that should lead us to evangelism. It is love that should open up our hearts to others. He says in verse 18, it is love that binds us together, that brings us together as a church. We are to grow in the knowledge and experience of love. Are we growing in love in our mind? Are we growing in love and experience? Are you feeling a greater love from the church? Because we know in our mind that's the right thing, right? The church should grow in love. We should do those things for one another. But are we experiencing that within the church? Because it says that we are to grow in the knowledge and experience of love. It says even in there, with all the saints. That's all of us. That we would know and experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, we saw in verse 19. People, we are to try and grasp this as a family. We are to think and experience Christ together as a church. We are to discuss his love. We are to learn about his love. We do those in Sunday schools. We do all of that, but we're also supposed to experience his love personally. We are to experience his love through one another. I want you to experience love from me to you. I want to experience your love from you to me. And for the person who sits down the row from you, to the person who's new here that you don't even know yet. Because the world is not offering the experience of love. And so the church needs to be different. Do we share stories of God's love and mercy and his faithfulness together? Do we share stories together about his grace? Yes, we are to get together and study Scripture. We are to learn more, but God wants to shape us people through community as well, not just in isolation. And as we're reading, all of this occurs so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And what that means is that we would grow up into maturity. That we would be spiritually mature, and not because there's an arrival point, like I'm already there and it's done. There is no finish line. But God is growing us into maturity in Christ, which means we are growing up into the fullness of Christ. People, we cannot begin to be fully mature unless we know and experience the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. We cannot begin to grow in maturity until we know and experience the powerful love of God in Jesus Christ. And then he finishes with verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within you, within me, within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul kind of begins to heap up phrases here. I'm not sure if you see it, but it says, able to do above. And then it's like the next phrase, able to do above and beyond. And then he builds it up again, able to do above and beyond all that we ask. And then he finishes with able to do above and beyond all that we ask and think. The power for that is within us through the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God. And we have to ask ourselves, am I experiencing that? Am I experiencing the fullness of God in my life? Are we learning more about the fullness of God? We must continue to grow in that knowledge. We need to understand God more. We need to understand more doctrine. Those are good things, but we also need to experience him and feel his presence. He is alive in me. He's alive in you. And therefore, that must be expressed. That must come out. And we're all different. This is not about uniformity where we all have to look the same. The Bible's not talking about that. You have a different personality than I do. How you express yourself is different than I do. And it's not to say that it's all going to look the same, but for us to come together as a church, we need both, I believe, those within our body. We need people who love knowledge and understanding and study, and we need people who also experience God in amazing and miraculous ways, and we need to share that with one another. We also need to be patient with one another. We need to be understanding with one another. We need to be loving towards one another. People, we are to be unified as a church. It's not to be seen as that's me and that's them. Because verse 21 says all of this is supposed to be for the glory of the God, glory of God, and for the good of his people. As we began this series a couple of months ago, I challenged you to read a chapter a day. Some of you were here, some of you don't. I want to encourage you that if you've fallen off, get back up and go again. Just get back up and go again. I challenged you when we started this series to read a chapter a day. There's 6 chapters in this book. On Monday, you read chapter 1. On Tuesday, you read chapter 2. All the way up to Saturday, chapter 6. And then on Sunday, we open the Word together. And so I want to encourage you to keep doing that. But here is something I want to add. As you read and study that chapter, I want you to ask God the Holy Spirit, and this is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is to help us in reading Scripture. Ask Him to help you experience what you're reading. Help me to experience what I'm reading. Because it's easy for us to just keep reading Ephesians, and a lot of you have told me great stories of the things that you've seen, and God's kind of illuminated things that you're like, I'd never seen that before. That's amazing. That's God's Holy Spirit working in through you, but how do you experience that? That it doesn't just become words and phrases in a book, but that it becomes alive and living and active in your heart, that it would change your affections. Let your affections be stirred for the Lord. Let God the Holy Spirit do something within you with what you're reading. Maybe there's a call on your life in here. Maybe there is a message that he needs to get through to you. Maybe there is something miraculous that he wants to do in and through you or through your family or through your life. Maybe for some of us it's been a long time since the word went from here down to here. And I know that if we ask God that he will respond, because we know he is real and he listens. Maybe there's even something corporately for us as a church. I don't know yet. Maybe there's something for us to experience as a body as we continue to study and read through this book. Maybe there's a call on all of our lives as a church family. I very much believe that our God is of unifying God. It's not sending the congregation in 14 directions. I do believe that we believe in a God of unity, that he will draw us together and begin to show us where it is that maybe he's calling us. And so I hope that as we go from this place today, that we would experience the knowledge that we've been reading and studying about for the first 3 chapters. And next Sunday, we're going to be talking about unity. Paul begins to work into that, talking about oneness, what it means to be one together as a family, one together as a church. That's chapter 4. And if you do your reading this week, you'll come across it. I want to pray this morning, the same as Paul, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,